Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Our scripture readings today are full of lessons on both grace and reckoning. I was reminded of this truth last week, the truth of both of these, grace and reckoning, as I had the privilege of returning to the little community of Sackle, Texas, to officiate the graveside service for Marilyn Cranford. She was 96 years old. Marilyn was essentially the lay leader of my very first congregation. I came to be her pastor a month after my 20th birthday. I was an undergraduate college student. In so many ways, she taught me how to be a pastor. On only my second Sunday as the pastor of the church, I was late for worship. I was the preacher, and I was late for worship. There had been a dance at the college the night before, and I had stayed up late on Saturday night, like college students do. But this time, this college student was supposed to be a pastor who showed up for church the next Sunday, and I slept through my alarm. The service was at 9 a.m., and it was 25 miles away from my dorm, and I woke up at 8:30. So I knew I would be late, and I called Marilyn, and she said, "Okay, honey, I will call the others," because there were only five others. "I will call the others, and you just get here by 9:30, and we will have church then." She showed me a whole lot of grace that day, and I have never forgotten it and was able to share that this week at her graveside. And I also resolved that day, then, never to let that happen again, to take advantage of that grace, and I didn't. And it strikes me this week, this is something of how grace and reckoning are joined together. We are shown grace in the moments when we need it, and that grace makes us reckon with ourselves. And that grace, true grace, makes us want to be better and want to grow. Our scripture readings today intertwine both grace and reckoning together. The people of Israel have been in an exile for more than a generation. And the reading from Isaiah is the voice of the Lord speaking, coming at a time when they are about to return back to their homeland. So it is a sermon of grace from the mouth of God. Grace in the form of a welcome home, of an abundant meal that is free for all. Such an invitation, such a grace makes the people want to honor and serve God more and better, and to never let happen again what sent them into exile. Now, even though they, like we, take steps forward and steps back, it is always grace that beckons us to grow. In the parable Jesus tells of growth, in the second half of the gospel today, there is a very visible wrestling happening with grace and reckoning. We read God as the vineyard owner, Jesus the gardener, and we the fig tree. And in this reading interpretation of it, in this case, Jesus is advocating grace as God reckons with the unfruitfulness of the fig tree. The tree is granted one more year of grace through the work and the tender care and the sacrifice of the gardener. The gardener, Jesus, places himself on the line for the creation, for the tree. The grace of this parable is not cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer described it, a kind of grace where we are given something with absolutely no cost. The gardener is promising sweat and labor and sacrifice for the coming year on the tree's behalf. This is true grace, not cheap grace. Bonhoeffer was prone to say, this grace of God in Christ is free but not cheap. Bonhoeffer wrote a lot about grace and about this, and he said, cheap grace is the kind of grace that we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance. baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. But on the other hand, Bonhoeffer says, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, just like the gardener pleads and asks for it again and again, one more year, one more year. This grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ, who gave his whole self for us. It is costly because it costs us our lives in obedience. And it is grace because it gives the person the only true life, fruit-bearing life. Bonhoeffer continued that it's costly because it condemns our sin. It is grace because it justifies us. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his very own Son. This is the truth of reckoning and grace. If you think of it, the meal described in Isaiah's reading there costs something. It is free to all, but it is not cheap. It requires God to give of God's self, of the abundance of the fields. All of that bounty has to come from someplace. Grace is the same. Grace is not something that comes out of thin air, but costs something to somebody to give it. I don't know what it cost Marilyn Cranford those years ago to give me grace. Maybe a little bit of credibility on the line with her friends in the church. Who took a little bit of a risk on a young preacher. But in that very small way, she stepped into a gap and chose to offer grace, knowing that maybe she was risking a bit of her leadership in that little community to put it on the line for me. Grace does not come from nowhere. It costs something. There is this call to repentance right in the middle of this parable of grace. The vineyard owner tells the gardener that he wants to cut down the fig tree because it hasn't been bearing any fruit. Why should it be wasting the soil, the owner says. What a waste of energy and time and money and space and labor. But you notice that the gardener does not argue with the owner's assessment of the situation. There is no fruit on the tree. But the hardworking gardener responds, leave it alone for one more year until I dig around it and I put manure on it. Give it one more chance, one more opportunity, one more year. In Jesus Christ, it is true that the breadth of God's love provides gracious space and opportunity for us to thrive and to grow and to bear fruit. One more year signifies to us that God is not ready to give up on us. One more year to tend and cultivate. Or as one preacher said, just think of it. Your life may be viewed as a pile of cow mess, but God gets God's hands dirty in the process, saying, I'll work on you some more. God's grace meets God's reckoning in this passage and says, one more year. More grace. So the question I think comes for us this Lenten season, how are we spending this precious year or this holy season or this holy moment that we've been given? What assessments are you doing about your own life? And this assessment is not for anyone else. Our tendency sometimes is to think about how we might assess others, not for assessing anyone else, for you. But God is working with Jesus. God is working with Jesus on the other fig trees in the vineyard. This one is about a solitary fig tree. This one is about you, me. How is it that you are spending your time, this one precious moment that God has given you? How are you spending it? What are you valuing? On this note, remember the words from Isaiah this morning. When the Lord says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully, the voice of the Lord comes. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in good food. Incline your ear and listen to me so that you may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. God will abundantly forgive. You see, via the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, God asks in the middle of this word of grace about the abundant meal in Isaiah, God asks why we spend so much for what does not satisfy. It isn't that God does not want to give us good things, but the right things that satisfy. And that's a powerful Lenten question for all of us. What are we spending our time, money, attention, energy, emotion on, our efforts? Are we spending them on things for which there is no satisfaction? I mean, it's true that we all spin our wheels. We work hard so often at the wrong things. We spend on the wrong things. We eat, delight, and care about the wrong things. What is most powerful here is that God offers grace in the form of this abundant meal, in this beautiful symbolic gathering of God's people, and then brings these reflective questions with grace, saying in essence, I want for you delight and joy, abundance and goodness, and for you to be full of life with the right things. What comes to mind for me about this kind of thing is the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians. These are those good things that are valued: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. When grace is offered from God, these are the fruits that we bear in response. These are the values that we hold. This is what we spend our lives doing. This is what Christ is tending to in us, trying to grow in us. And we have some time. William Temple, though, suggested, Archbishop of Canterbury generations ago, suggested, though, that the world is so often like a shop into which some mischievous person has sneaked in during the night and switched all the price tags around, where the best things have cheap tags and the worst things are called the most valuable. And so our tragedy becomes we spend ourselves on what has little to no value, while the fruits of the Spirit are actually free. Like the meal of God in Isaiah, like Bonhoeffer's description of grace, free but not cheap. So if you feel as though you're spinning your wheels in life and are not experiencing fruitfulness and abundance, may take a look at the price tags around your world, and maybe they need to get reordered or reissued and placed out again in different places, the better places. We get there through prayer to assess that, repentance, where we're able to see value for where it really belongs with God. But as the parable suggests, there is work involved in this kind of assessment. This kind of spiritual exercise means there's some gardening to do. There's some receiving to do, that is. There's some tending, some cultivating, some time that Jesus does with us. Through the disciplines of the faith, through times in worship, through study and prayer and life together. And God has been gracious to give us time. The parable of the fig tree makes clear the truth about life. It makes clear the hopes that God has for us. Truth is that life is fragile, just like that tree. And time is short and precious, just like that tree. Truth is that when we are given grace, we're to seize it and embrace it and grow and be better. And so we ask again, how are we spending our year, our day, our time, our life? These are good Lenten questions for us to ask. The parable is clear, too, that we should be urgent. Much as it rubs, this parable has urgency to it. The owner is going to come back around and longs for a fruitful harvest. And the parable is just sort of left hanging. We don't know what happens with the fig tree next year. The owner comes back around, longs for a fruitful harvest. Why does the owner come back around? Not to be punitive, not just for the sake of it, but for fruit bearing. For fig trees are what puts fruit on that banquet table that Isaiah is talking about. Sustenance for others, beauty for the vineyard, contribution to the broader vineyard of God. for the sake of that, for the sake of food on the table and a banquet feast for all, the vineyard owner comes around. Jesus makes this possible. Jesus promises to cultivate us, work with us, tend to us, grow us, fertilize us. And that kind of investment in us ought to make us want to grow. Maybe her most popular novel, Ann Tyler, was Dinner at the Homesick Restaurant. Maybe some of you read it years and years ago now. In that story, Ezra Tull, the characters, takes over a restaurant in town and decides to make whatever food people are homesick for. Isn't that a great idea? There's a recurring scene in the novel that involves Ezra's unsuccessful attempts to bring her broken, torn-apart family together for a meal at the homesick restaurant. Reflects his desire to unite and heal together his broken family. They never seem to be able to get through a single dinner without some kind of conflict arising. Toward the end of the story, they try that dinner again at the homesick restaurant. But one of the adult sons in the family leaves in the middle of the dinner, conflicted. And ultimately, the entire family leaves the restaurant and searches the town to find him and eventually brings him back to the restaurant to finish their meal together. And this is how I think about the scriptures today and our God. It is much like a melding of these two stories from Isaiah and Luke. God goes into exile, searching for the people to offer them grace. God pursues them. In the parable, God is not an absentee owner of the vineyard of the world. God sends Jesus to tend us, to advocate for us, to die for us, to sweat for us, to love us, to live for us. There is more time, and there's also urgency. Grace and reckoning together. And our calling is to repent, to turn to the Lord, to grow, to live. This is our calling this Lenten season. This is our calling any season of life, to turn to God and to truly live. And we thank God for God's grace, which makes it possible. Amen.